If you would, please turn to John chapter 1. For the next year and a half or so, we're going to be in John. I know we had come out of Matthew last spring, and so it might be odd to do another gospel, but if you've read John versus Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, John is very different from the other three synoptic gospels. There are things in here that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not cover. John reads much differently, more intimate. He comments much more than the others who treat Jesus' teachings and actions more historical. My conviction, my desire for us to go through John comes from a pastoral sense that we know a lot about Jesus, but we might not know Jesus as well as we ought. We can know lots of information about Christ. But when we read John in particular, we are called to know Christ. And so my prayer as we walk through the Gospel of John is that we would come to know Jesus intimately, personally, relationally. That it wouldn't be a conversational point, but it would be a reality within each of our hearts, that as we walk through this, we would be able to sit in His presence and commune with Him as He's called us to do. And so this morning we begin in chapter 1. In the past, this is actually the second time I've preached through John. When I did it the first time, I took 5 Sundays to do chapter 1, or verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to do that this time, just going to cover verses 1 through 18 as an overview, because that's really what this first passage is. It's an overview, it's an introduction to all the various themes that we're going to see in the rest of John's Gospel. And so begin with me in verse 1 and 2, we have this grand opening where John begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning." John begins his letter referencing the very beginning. Anyone remember what Genesis 1:1 says? In the beginning. In the beginning, what's the next word? God created the heavens and the earth. And so, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of those go back to the beginning of Jesus' birth, His incarnation. John is different in that he goes all the way back to the very beginning of creation. And he tells us that the Word was there always. The Word was there always with God, and that the Word always was God. So what we have here is an introduction to some like jargon thinking among Christians. When we talk about the Word, capital W, we are referring to Jesus Christ. So John shares this with us much later. If you jump down to verse 14, he finally tells us who the Word is. And in verse 14, he says what? The Word became flesh. And so we see that later on, who has he been talking about? He has been talking about Jesus Christ, who came, who was sent by the Father. In verse 1, he is referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. So verse 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, you know, is form and voidless. But verse 3, He did what? God did what? What action? spoke. And God said, let there be light. And so how did God create all of creation? God is so powerful, so wise, that He just spoke it all into existence. He didn't have a magic wand that He used. He didn't use His hands and build things. Our God is so powerful, He just spoke, and life began. As we read the Old Testament, we see over and over again, thus says the Lord, or the Word of God came. And so, throughout the Old Testament, God speaks to His people. He reveals Himself through His spoken Word. And so we got, 38 books of the Old Testament, I think. I'm not real good with numbers. And all of this communication from God Himself to His people, John says that the actual Word, that essence of God in His Word, became flesh. But before it became flesh, before He became flesh, He always was. Jesus Christ came into the world incarnate through Mary, birthed out. But folks, He existed long before His physical birth. He always was. He always is, and He always will be. He says, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word become flesh, always was God. He always was God. Who is Jesus Christ? C.S. Lewis gave us three options. He said He was either crazy, just ranting, lunatic, mad. He was either a liar. Think about what a cruel, evil individual Jesus would be if He was a liar. Everything He said out of His mouth was just lies. Or number three, He was exactly who He said He was. Not just a man, not just a good teacher, but completely different and unique. He was, is, and always will be God. This is one of the great distinctions of our faith versus other faiths. The one we follow is God. And so He always was God. In Colossians 1:15, we read this about Christ. Paul, speaking about Jesus, says, He is the image of the invisible God. Who is Jesus? He's not just a man. He's not just a good teacher. He is the very image of the God that we can't visibly see. He came down to earth to make Himself visible to our eyes. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. He is Creator. The Word that went out in Genesis 1 and said, let there be light, was Jesus Christ. Just as much as it was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. What does verse 2 say? The Spirit was hovering over. Verse 3, the Word was spoken. And so for by Him all things, how many things, folks? All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And not just, plants and animals, but whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So check this. This is why at the beginning of this service we prayed for our leaders. This is why we as Christians can have confidence that whatever is going to happen in the world in the next week or 3 months or 6 months or 20 is going to be fully under the control of the Creator who continues to recreate. All things were created through Him and for Him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is not just the creator of all life, but he is the sustainer. He is the very glue that keeps everything living. And he is the head of the body, the church. Folks, this is not our church. This is his church. I really try not to say my church, our church, his church. He's the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased. How much? All. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ is not just a man. He was not a created being, like many other religions believe. Some cults, cliques, all that believe. But he always was God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made. John 20:28. At the end of this gospel, everything culminates with this declaration from doubting Thomas, right? He's always given a bad rap. But it's Thomas who declares, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is more than a man. But he is the very Lord, Yahweh, God himself. In Romans 9:5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Philippians 2:5-11, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. To the glory of God the Father. This is who we follow. Not just a man, folks. But God himself come down to reveal himself to us. To demonstrate his kindness towards sinners. Because what does John say next in verse 4? In him was life. In who was life? In Jesus Christ was life. And the life was the light of men. In Jesus Christ is what, folks? Life. Now you and I, we want to seek life in everything but God himself. But what we see in Christ is life itself. This will be one of the main themes throughout the book of John, that Jesus Christ is life. Folks, a higher peg on your career ladder is not life. More money in the bank account is not life. A solid relationship with a spouse down the years is not life. Children will not bring you spiritual, eternal life. Christ himself, God himself, is the author, giver, and sustainer of all life. And so life is found in the person of Christ. Jesus will go on to say in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it, what? Abundantly. Not just a little bit, not just a sprinkling. But if we're honest with ourselves, how much of our life is just a little sprinkling of God in it? God calls us into life through relationship with his very self. Later he'll say, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, folks, what have you been trusting in for life? Jesus proclaims, declares that in him and him alone is life. Where have you been going? What well have you been drinking from? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Where does light come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, who is the life. Now, John kind of switches here to this motif of a light, and what we'll see later is that these are two interconnected, almost synonymous ideas. That if you have life, you have light. If you've been given light, you've been given life. But the problem is, mankind right now, has neither life nor light. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The problem is, there's darkness in this world. The problem is, there's darkness within our hearts. The problem is, there's a propensity within every heart to choose darkness over light. Jesus came to shed light on sin's deceit, to shine light, to shine truth on what we perceive to be true. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you look at your footnote, it can be translated that the darkness has not understood it, comprehended it. This is how I think the New American Standard uses it, and even the Christian Standard Bible. So darkness can't overcome light. We kind of get that. But digging down a little bit deeper is, sinful man can't comprehend what is right. Because sinful man is in the wrong constantly. Jesus Christ comes to shine light on what we didn't even know was wrong. To shine light upon us who were living in darkness and we didn't even realize the extent of that darkness. So let me give you an example. The darkness is called sin. All right. Why is mankind living in darkness? Man is living in darkness because of sin. In Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the creation story starts. God speaks creation into existence, and creation is perfect, pure, holy, right, correct, everything. It's good. It's real good. But then sin enters into creation, chapter 3, verse 6 or 7, right? And then everything gets broken. Everything gets fractured. Darkness seeps into what was light. Sin brings darkness. And so last night, my wife and I went to this business party of hers, and the business decided to have a little get together and fun time with all the workers. And so we went, and Christy and I threw axes. Yeah, seriously, we threw axes. It was awesome, right? So that was the night, and they gave us an axe, and we would throw axes at a bullseye, right? And so I was a little nervous doing this. I don't know any of these people. I'm an introvert. I don't like being around strange people. So I'm staying close to my wife. And it's our turn to get up, and lo and behold, it's like there's like 12 of us, and someone has to go first, right? So Christy and I were chosen to go first, and so the pressure's really on. How many of you ever thrown axes? Okay, we got some people in here. All right. So the pressure's on. She throws hers and hits the bullseye. No joke. First try. And I threw mine, and it hit like outside the range and went flying backwards, right? And so the rest of that evening was me trying to hit the bullseye, you know, to prove to my wife that I'm, somewhat of a man, right? I eventually hit the bullseye. Okay, so good. But here's the deal. So everyone's throwing, trying to hit the bullseye. Lots of people can't do it. Lots of people hitting, dropping axes flying back. And then after a while, though, after an hour of this, people start hitting the board, sticking. More bullseyes, more bullseyes, more bullseyes. There was a guy who was our chaperone, you know, I don't know. He was teaching us everything, the coach. And he was doing all these trick shots, you know, backwards, under the hand, backwards this way, and hitting the bullseye, crazy stuff. Well, I've said this before. The problem with sin is we think that we can hit the bullseye if we just practice hard enough, long enough, that we can hit God's bullseye. But the problem is, we're not even aiming at the right target. We're not aiming at God's target. We're in so much darkness, so much confusion, so much deceit that we tell ourselves that that's the target that we need to be aiming at. That target board. When, in fact, God's target board is like completely 180 away from us. And so we like to pretend and convince ourselves that we can hit the bullseye and we're doing good. We can hit our bullseye. But we're in darkness. We're in deceit. God's standing over here and He's saying, this is the target. And you're not even aiming at it. The world fell into darkness. Everything that was pure and perfect and clean and righteous crumbled into darkness. But what does John say? The light shines in the darkness. In spite of the darkness, in God's grace, in His love, He shone His light into the darkness, even when the darkness couldn't understand that it was in darkness. There are so many people living in darkness today, and they don't even know it. And so the light must be proclaimed. The light must be brought to those who are in darkness. In verse 9, John continues that, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. John the Baptist was sent as a messenger, as a harbinger of the light that was coming into the world. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone. And remember, like, light's kind of scary. When you're in darkness, you know, when you've been in darkness for a while, the last thing you want is your kid running into your room early in the morning flipping on the lights, right? It's jarring. You yell at your kid, turn out the light. I want my darkness. I want to keep sleeping. But the true light, which gives light to everyone, the true light that exposes sin, the true light that shines truth on deceit, is coming into the world. John uses this word world lots of times, and it's not used in a positive manner. This light was coming into this darkened world. He was in the world. Jesus Christ was in the world. The world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. In its darkness, the world could not comprehend this light that stood before them. They did not know Him. They did not recognize Him. He came to His own people. He came to the Jews. And they did not receive Him. Even God's covenantal people, the ones who had been given God's Word through the Old Testament, those who had the temple, who had the sacrifices, had every means available to put two and two together and figure it out, even these did not receive Him. Sin was so great, it wasn't just a matter of the mind, it was a matter of the heart. These people had God's Word and they could get it, theoretically, in their mind, but their heart would not allow it. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him. Sometimes that word but is just one of the greatest words in the Bible. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, that's the word, that's the verb faith, so who put his or her faith in Jesus, in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the climax of the passage. This whole passage is formed on what's called a chiastic. It starts here and it climaxes there, and then it goes backward and retraces its step. But this is the pinnacle. This is the climax. All who did receive Jesus Christ were given what, folks? The right to become children of God. To no longer be rebellious enemies of the king, but to be brought into the royal throne room of the king, to be brought into the court of the king, to sit at the table with the king and eat from his table. He gave those who put faith in Jesus Christ the right to be called sons and daughters of the Most High King. This is Christianity. We were living in darkness. We were living in deceit. Our hearts were worshiping other things, trying to find life, meaning, and value in other things. But the light shows up and shines and exposes that deceit. And in mercy and grace, calls us to himself, calls us to the very truth and life that God originally intended in his creation. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is, again, this first passage is an overview of everything else that John's going to talk about. And one of the central themes in John is this idea of new birth, of being born again, of being regenerated. You know, we have the born again Christian phrase, and most Christians don't even understand what it is, what it means, where it comes from. We're going to get to it in about 6 weeks. But what is he saying here? You and I have no contribution to make for our salvation other than the sin that we're constantly walking in. How is anyone saved? How is anyone brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus? How is anyone brought into the family of God? It is not of blood. It's not because of who you came from, who your daddy is. It's not because you're a Jew and you just get a free pass into the new covenant. It's not by blood. It's not by lineage, genealogy, nor of the will of the flesh. Not just because, hey, I decided I'm going to make a baby. That's the metaphor. And because I can, I'm going to. And I can create life. We don't have power to create life. We're dead in our sins. And it's not because of our will that we're just going to choose it. Because this is what the Bible talks about, and we're going to, again, reemphasize throughout John. Our will is not God-centered. Our will is selfish. Our will, without God's grace, is always about ourselves. But it's when God steps in and brings conflict within our heart. And in his grace, he leads us to choose his ways, not ours. That we experience life. The new birth is not by a choice. The new birth is by the Holy Spirit coming upon a man or a woman, bringing conviction to his or her heart, and turning their sinful heart to him in his glorious light. The Holy Spirit of helping the heart recognize that they are lost, that they are dead, that they are living in darkness, to recognize this is all sin and deceit. And the Holy Spirit turns the heart to look at the beauty and the majesty, the life and the light of Jesus Christ. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How is all of this possible? he reminds us again, going backwards now in his train of thought, how is all this possible? Because Jesus Christ came. Because God himself became incarnate. That the Word became flesh, carne. Jesus took upon himself a meat suit, I've said this before, and he has skin and bones and walks around now, and he makes his dwelling with man, Emmanuel, God with us. It's literally, Jesus pitched his tent. I just love the imagery of this. It's Old Testament. They wander from place to place and they pitch their tent and that becomes their dwelling. Then they pick up stakes and they go to another place and they pitch their tent. God came and pitched his tent with us. He didn't need to. Well, why would a holy God, pure, righteous, want to step into our darkness, our mess? Because of his great love for us. So the Word became flesh. And not only that, he dwelt among us. He walked among us. He did life among us. And we have seen, I don't like that translation, it's actually, you know, it's we have seen his glory. Let me get through it. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's literally we saw. John saw this. It's not ongoing. We have seen it like you and I. It's just, this is the testimony of one who has seen Jesus face to face. This is the testimony of not just 11 men, but many more disciples that we're told about in Matthew who witnessed Jesus face to face, who saw him after the resurrection. These individuals, John, the one who is writing this for us, declares, I have seen his glory. His weightiness, his heaviness. Glory that belongs to God and God alone. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That face to face, because Jesus came and dwelt among us, I have seen his truth. I have seen grace. I've experienced it. You know, the thing about truth is we don't like truth. You know, we say we want truth, but truth is scary. Often we would rather cover things up than to deal with the truth, right? And I think so many people are unhealthy because there's an unwillingness just to deal with reality. And so we shove stuff in the closet, or we ignore it, we run from it. You know, but I was thinking about 20 years ago, the doctor told me I had cancer. You know, I'm really glad the doctor told me I had cancer 20 years ago. Because if he hadn't have told me that I had cancer, I wouldn't be here. Right? So, truth. Man, it's hard sometimes. It's hard to hear. It's hard to stomach. It's hard to embrace. But what does he say here? Full of grace and truth. These are inseparable components. You want truth. You have to acknowledge it. You want grace. Praise God, he gives it, but it comes with truth. You know, there's a famous, say infamous book called Love Wins. And the argument is that there's no judgment, there's no hell, there's no wrath. God just loves people and everyone gets into heaven. But here is the truth that love does not win. Love never wins when the truth loses. When the truth loses, love does not win, folks. Grace comes through truth. And truth brings grace. John bore witness about him and he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." So we're getting back to that beginning point. I told you it kind of swings back. this reminder that Jesus is more than just a man. He is God. He always was. John testifies to this as well. If you read about John, you know, read the segments about John, this is what he said. He who comes before me, recognizing that Jesus is his own earthly cousin, was much more than a physical earthly cousin. And then he resumes, from Christ, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And so this is a beautiful phrase because it reminds us that God's grace is not just anchored in our salvation, in terms of justification. That God's grace is not just about our salvation when, you know, we get to go into heaven. I'm saved. His grace doesn't end there, folks. His grace continues. That it's not just the grace that saves, but it's the grace that sustains us in the midst of life's troubles, circumstances. And so God has given us in Christ Jesus grace upon grace. Let us not look at our faith as something that we declared a long time ago when we said a prayer, but let us look at our faith as something that we cling to daily. It's not just a past tense thing. It is a present thing. God's grace is present. Can I get an amen? It's not just past, and it's not just future when we kick the bucket and go up to eternity. It's right now. The Lord Jesus came, and He went up in the clouds, we know that. But Romans 8, you know, right around 25 or so, talks about how the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. That the Spirit now dwells within man. And so Jesus Christ Himself still is with us in every facet of life. Not just when we said a prayer, but here in the present and one day in glory. For from Him, His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, the law is perfect. The law is good. The law gave us a picture of God's holiness. But the law was not able to save. Doing good works, aiming at a target, mastering our blade of choice or our arrow of choice or our bullet of choice, and being able to hit a bullseye that we've created doesn't accomplish anything. The law does not save. What saves is Jesus Christ, who brought grace and who brought truth. Now, no one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen God face to face. Even Moses didn't. Right? Moses had to be put in a cleft and see God's backside as he went by him. God is spirit. But in the New Testament, we realize that God is more than just spirit. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, no one's ever seen God face to face. But the only God who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus, has made Him known. We have not seen God face to face, but we have seen Jesus, who is God. Now, again, past witnesses have seen this and testify it. John testifies here. The other disciples testify. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. We have the Acts and talking about all the different individuals who saw Christ descend, not just the 12. But what John is communicating here, I believe, begins the opening for the rest of this book, that the only God, Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That as we read these words, we will see God face to face. We will see God in the person of Christ. That he has made himself known to us in a very real and intimate way. Not a cerebral, cognitive way, but a personal, relational way. That is what God is inviting us into this morning. Not to talk about him, but to learn how to talk with him. To learn how to listen and walk that abundant life with the one who gives life. And so, to jump ahead, book to bookend this passage with the very end, if you look at John 20, 30, what are we going to be focusing on as we journey through this letter together? John says at the very end, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, you may have life in his name." John's going to show us Christ through many miracles and many teachings for a purpose. And that purpose is that you and I would come to put our faith in the living Christ. Not just for eternity, folks, but that we would put our faith in the living Christ today. Eternity is not the future. Eternity is all of time, beginning with right now. And so as Jesus calls us to himself, will we believe? Will we hear his voice? Will we believe? Will we follow? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. You are still speaking. Lord, that your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut down to the very marrow of the bone, to divide between what is lie and what is truth. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, that you would continue to shine your gospel truth into our hearts, Lord, to expose those areas where we still live in deceit, those areas that we still have not handed over to you, those areas that are idols. They're just means that we've created to try to bring about meaning in life. Lord, we confess that we haven't always trusted you as the bringer of life. That we haven't always trusted your words as truth. Lord, this morning, turn our hearts to you once again. Lord, increase our faith to see you in your beauty and your glory, to turn to you in faith, to trust that you are the giver of life, that you are the truth, or that you are the way. May you be glorified in our hearts. Help us to believe and trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.